Exodus chapter 8. We'll be in verses 1 through 32. If you did not get a listening guide, you can grab one from the back table. I'll help you follow along. You can take some notes there. Remember, we're reading about how the God of the Exodus in Israel is ultimately pointing us to the God of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We're reading the Bible together in light of the coming of Jesus. So we're going to take the whole chapter, and it's very significant happenings. We've got three plagues in the passage here. So let's read. Exodus chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Some help that is. Verse 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." And he said, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say so. Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies." You wonder if they were leaving maggots all over the place. Verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians." They would have seen it appalling to see the sacrifice of cattle and sheep and cows. Moses says, "If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he tells us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Amen. This is the word of God from the book of Exodus. I invite you, let's ask for our Father's help and hearing of the word. God in heaven, we thank you that you have been so gracious to us to gather us together again on this day, the Lord's Day, when we are able to worship you because of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we remember in your word that Paul told the Galatians, he's told them it was before your very eyes that Christ was proclaimed, publicly seen as crucified. And we know they didn't see Christ in the flesh, but it was the word that put Christ before the eyes of their heart. And so we know that as we've heard your word this morning, so it is putting your son, Jesus Christ, on display for us. Lord, help us to see Jesus with fresh eyes, his power and his might displayed even through the plagues on Egypt. And may it strengthen our faith. And may it help us, Lord, to be those living sacrifices unto you, giving an offering of praise to you and our hearts directed toward one another in love because of the love we have in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, well, last week I talked about learning to praise the God of the plagues. When we live in a day and age, they might want to dismiss the God who is capable of plagues or who indeed does pour out plagues. Today I want us to think about praising the God who is perfect in power. Praising the God who is perfect in power. We speak of a lot of things as being potent, don't we, right? You think of Nick Chubb, right? You say, man, how strong is that guy? Like, how many people is it going to take to bring down that man? You know, you see the signs, you know, in the stands, free Nick Chubb, like, give the man the ball, and he will let you all keep your job, you know, if you're a Cleveland Browns person. Or car engines, we say, how many horsepowers does that thing have, you know? I put on the economy mode in my RAV4, but whenever I'm like at a red light and I need to speed up and kind of cut somebody off, I put it into sport mode, you know, and Beth grabs the door handles, you know, because she knows we're about to lift off, you know. So, we do that with car engines. We do it with a cup of coffee. How many grams of caffeine does this thing have? Panera has these charged lemonades. They're caffeinated lemonades, which is just excellent. We do it with militaries. How many soldiers do they have? What kind of power does this country have or does that country have? We might even do it with money or medicine or presence or people. We wonder, how effective will this be for me? How much health can this restore to me? How much happiness can this thing bring to me? We even measure happiness in terms of how strong will it be. Well, in this passage, we're continuing the story of God's plagues on Egypt, and I bring up the matter of asking how strong is something because we're in the middle of a contest in Exodus chapter 8. It's a contest between Pharaoh, who is enslaving the Israelites in the land of Egypt, and between Almighty God, the I Am, the maker of heaven and earth, who has made a covenant with Israel to bring them up out of the promised land. And the thing we're seeing in Exodus 8 and 9 and in these nearby chapters is, with each passing plague, God is putting on display the perfection of his power. With each passing plague, God is putting on display the perfection of his power or the completeness of his strength, the potency of his promises in which we have believed. The disasters that God is pouring out on Egypt, they helped Israel then because they gave them an ever-increasing view of the power of God who had made a covenant with them. They're seeing the perfection, how great is the power of God toward Israel. And the disasters of God and the plagues, they help us, the church today, number one, because it's the same God. It's not a different God. He is God our Father of Christ Jesus. Jesus is that true son of Abraham to whom these promises have been made. They help us today by showing us the power of the God who has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the good news comes with God's perfect power. And so, our faith in Christ is, as we're reading through the plagues, it's kind of like walking through a showroom. Someone's taking you through a showroom, and they're telling you, survey the power of God. in all its perfection, that your faith would be strengthened in the promise in which you have believed. So, as we walk through the showroom for our faith, if you like, what do we see first about God's power? Well, first we see that God's power is perfect toward his people. God's power is perfect toward his people. You see that in the first couple verses, don't you? Look in verse 1 through 2 there in the Word of God. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, thus says Moses, or just says Aaron, or just says a petition of his people. Remember, Moses doesn't believe God can do it. Maybe they're starting to believe a little more. The people of God, it says they were too broken in spirit to believe that God could save them. They were too short of spirit. But it's the Lord who says to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And it comes with an or else. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague all your land with frogs. God is not asking Pharaoh. God is telling Pharaoh, let my people go, or else I will fall upon you with my wrath. So, we see, first of all, that the total inability of God's people, the hopelessness of Israel's slavery to Egypt. They are not free. This is not the story of the little engine that could, okay? We are not little engines that could. This is given to us first in the Old Testament. This is the story of the little engine that cannot. They are enslaved by Pharaoh. This is not a revolution by Moses and Aaron. This is not an uprising. They're not banding together and outsmarting Pharaoh. If they rose up on their own in the land of Egypt, they would have been slaughtered. They would have been crushed, and it would have been done and over with. Pharaoh's got chariots. Pharaoh's got archers. Pharaoh's got catapults. He's got trained troops. They are people broken by slavery. And it really is a picture for us, too. When we think about God's perfect power towards his people, that really only becomes good news as we begin to understand we are hopeless in the natural man in our slavery to our sins. We live in America, so we feel that we are better off, perhaps, than the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt. But the Bible tells us that we, all of us, in Adam, born in natural, as his sons and daughters in that line of Adam, we are hopeless in our slavery to sin. Just consider that we have the penalty of our sins against a holy God stacked against us. We don't have the power within to subdue our sin natures. Sometimes people have a hard time in saying, well, how could Adam and Eve be made, so good with God, but then in one sin they just lost everything, and now we're cursed to the core, you know? Well, the fact of the matter is, the only goodness we ever had comes from God. The fact is not just what we did, it's who we sinned against. And that's why we have fallen so far under the just wrath of God. And death is unconquerable for us. And so the right approach to our situation, it's not saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. It is admitting, just like the apostles did when they turned a rich man away, and they asked, Lord, who then can be saved? And that's right when we begin to ask that question. And we hear the good news of the gospel. With man, this is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. We almost can relate with the Israelites when they hear, let my people go that they may serve me. They're hearing the good news of the gospel that the power of salvation is God's. It is not a power that is found within us or around us or in our working, but in a power that comes from the outside of us. Someone else working on our behalf. Just as God was not troubled in dealing with Pharaoh, God is not troubled in dealing with our sin, our brokenness, our death, the fallenness of the world. God is not shaking in his boots at these things. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, God, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he says, how is God's power? He says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the way to have a right standing with God, is revealed from faith. Not from something working within, but from faith in a work that work of Christ, which he finished from without. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we, connecting the dots here, in the gospel, it is God who is saying to us, let my people go that they may serve me. It is the hand of God that reached for us in the incarnation, in Christ taking on flesh, God the Son becoming a man. It is the hand of God that reached for you and I in the crucifixion, God putting his Son to death for our sins against God. Every sin we could ever seek forgiveness for has first been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is God who reached for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death could not hold him. And, you know, the stone was rolled back, not so Jesus could come out, but you've heard it said before, so we could go in and look and see he's not in there. He has conquered the grave. And when we were dead in our sins, not looking for God. I remember, having a knowledge of God, but my heart being stone cold dead to him. It was the hand of God that reached for me and made me to be born again by the Spirit. Open my eyes to Jesus Christ. It's the hand of God that led me to turn from my sins and to believe in Christ as a Savior and Lord. Though I had seen that same good news all those times before, it was the hand of God that led me to believe in Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. It's the hand of God still that sanctifies us every day. It's the hand of God that though we suffer still and have trials, it's the hand of God that is perfecting us as we go through those things. I was trying to pull up some shrubs in my front yard the other day, and generally we're really good at destroying things. You know, I had a huge axe with a big heavy head on there. I told, Beth and Mariana, stand back, I don't want anyone to get hit whacked in the head with an axe head flying off, and it was wailing on the shrub heads, and I destroyed them. I pulled them right up out of there. But consider God's power, his hand for his people in suffering and trial, not just to tear down, but to build up. He's fashioning us. He's chiseling us like a beautiful, a beautiful sculpture. That is the hand of God towards us. And the hand of God will yet reach for us again, that when we die, we shall rise. God has turned our worst enemy into really, we pass through death into a resurrected life. So we need to understand in the same way as Israel was hearing that the power of God toward his people is perfect. This is a perfect power that God has towards you and I. In our total hopelessness, we have the God of all power and grace towards us in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a new toy on Christmas, You unwrap it when you were a kid, and the best was, the toys that came with the batteries, right? What good is a toy when you unwrap it, and you're like, it don't have no batteries, It doesn't work, but how great when you tear it open, and you just pull out that little piece of paper or plastic that's in there, boom, battery operated, and it's alive, And the same way with the gospel, the gospel comes alive to you when you perceive the power of God is reaching for me in this word about Jesus Christ. And it comes alive for us. And we have to be mindful of God's power. It's perfect towards us in the gospel of Jesus. What happens with the toy when the batteries go dead? That fancy toy that you were showing off to everybody? It happens with our kids all the time. We find them in the bottom of the bucket behind the couch, buried under toys. The batteries are dead. And this awesome toy is just forgotten about. Why? Because the batteries have gone dead in there. It's no longer powerful in the eyes of your kid, and so it gets thrown aside at the bottom of the pile. And we do that with the gospel. We leave it aside. We begin to think there's no real power in this, and the good news of Jesus Christ becomes just like yesterday's forgotten toys at the bottom of the pile in the corner under the couch, and we say, where is God? And God says, my power towards you is perfect in the word about my son Jesus Christ. You got to keep the batteries fresh, if you will, and mindful of God's hand reaching for you in the word about Christ. It's Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, isn't it? Paul prayed for them what? That we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And look at this. This is the power of Christ. And seated Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above not just Pharaoh's rule, but all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named in this age and in the age to come. This is how great God's power is at work towards us in heaven, that God's perfect power toward you and I who believe is sitting at God's right hand in heaven. It is important when you feel weighed down by all the things that can weigh us down, our sins, our struggles, our difficulties, work, the difficulty of parenting, election season, whatever. I get so depressed around election time. You know how many billions of dollars is spent on campaigning? I thought about in the Gospels and Christ campaigning, he's healing the blind, he's raising the dead, and he's saying, I'm going to the cross to die for you. You know, and that's our political candidate, Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? But when you get weighed down, we need to pray this prayer again. God, please remind me of the immeasurable greatness of your power toward those who believe in Christ. So your hope, my hope on earth, flows to me not from the earth, but from the one who sits at God's right hand in heaven. He has all power towards us. He is mighty to save sinners. He is mighty to sanctify the saints. He is mighty to send the church. Here we are in this corner of Cleveland advancing the gospel. It's happening around the world. And so God is mighty. So just before we move on to some of the next verses, you know, Luther said, salvation starts, and salvation is basically being lost at Jesus' feet. Salvation is being lost at Jesus' feet. Understanding, you know, I'm not able to save myself. It's saying, Lord, who can be saved? And there we find Christ is the Savior. So, you know, do you know from the heart our own sin, our own fallenness, our own hopeless situation? I am not somewhat better than others. I am not somewhat closer to heaven than others. We are hopeless in our sins against God. And we have to know that from the heart, so that we might know also by faith Jesus Christ the Savior. We might stop looking inward. It is good to be brought to the end of ourselves and saying, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Who will save me from my sins? Thanks be to God who gives me that salvation through Jesus Christ my Lord. When we're not able to look inward anymore, that's the beginning of being able to look to Jesus Christ. And all it is faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior unites you to him perfectly. And then his righteousness becomes yours. His atonement for sins becomes yours. His spirit within you becomes yours. You know, we look at the flies staying off off the Israelites. And sometimes we'd say, boy, I'd love if God would keep some flies off of me. You know, Mariana got chewed up by a fly the other day at the zoo. And she was like, ow. I'm like, I know, a fly, getting bit by a fly is no joke. And we look for, like, God, why won't you keep some of the flies off of me? But consider the blessing that God has put the Spirit in you, if you believe in Christ, that no matter what you go through, you cry out to God as Father. And you don't walk through the world as an orphan. Yeah, the flies still bite us. You know, the physical flies still bite us. But you are not left without any signs of God's love. You have the Father bending low to hear your prayers. You are a sheep who is no longer lost but part of the flock. We have the body of Christ swarming on each other, you know, in times of trouble. It's not just the flies that swarm on you, but each other swarming to one another. So also salvation has a sure trajectory. It's not a choose your own ending. Like, let my people go so they can go party in the wilderness or party like rock stars or forget all about me. No. Let my people go that they may serve me. Salvation is not a choose your own ending. It's a purpose of being a living sacrifice to God. And so when we recover the power that we have in the gospel, it's like a set of new batteries in the toy. And you're running around again and you begin to show it off again to everybody. Look at the power I have given to me in Christ in the gospel. Look at the hope that I have. You know, so I just encourage us again this morning. Let's hear God saying for us in the gospel, let my people go that they may serve me. And tell your family we should be encouraging each other about the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Telling others, particularly about this political campaign season, you know, what a president can't do from the White House, Jesus Christ does from heaven in the hearts of those who believe in him. You know, and so we're showing off the power of the gospel again. Also, when we fear the working of what the enemies of our faith might do, the best thing you can do is begin to praise God for his perfect power towards you. Do you develop a habit of praise when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And I'm just coming up with a bunch of phrases today, but is it your habit to praise God in the midst of a difficult time? Because praising God is how we become more mindful of his power. Don't keep your eyes on the old slave master Pharaoh. All he wants is to tell you that you belong to him. But we look to Jesus and we say, no, great is his power toward I who believe. He will fulfill his work for me. So that's God who is perfect in power toward his people. Secondly, it's not just toward his people. He's perfect in power towards his enemies. This is quite fun, honestly, to read, to see God having ruling over Pharaoh in his own land. In verse 6, Pharaoh has refused, and so God commands Aaron, and it says that Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up. I love reading that line. And the frogs came up, and they covered the land of Egypt. My brother Gio had a frog tank growing up. I don't know why he thought it would be fun. My dad probably remembers it. And they started out as little frogs. They didn't stay little for long. These things were huge. I mean, there were like four or five of these giant frogs in there. And not only did they stink and just big and swimming around in there, but at like 4 a.m. in the middle of the night, you hear this, rubbit, 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 rubbit. And it's so loud. I mean, you're almost like, what's in the street? And you realize, that's Gio's frogs in there. And Gio would slam his fist over and pound the desk really hard. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, these stupid frogs are so loud in there. So just imagine, it says, Aaron stretched out his hand, the staff goes up, and the frogs came up. And they covered the land of Egypt. And it doesn't take long. I mean, a verse later, verse 8, Pharaoh, mighty Pharaoh of Egypt, calls Moses and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs. Please get the frogs out of here, and you guys can go. You can go sacrifice to the Lord. I read in a commentary, you know, Pharaoh was finally forced to acknowledge the power of Yahweh, I am, not by the armies of men, but by the squadrons of little loathsome frogs. God is perfect in power, and that he is able to humble the proudest foe. First the river goes bad, and now the frogs are coming up out of it. This is the disaster is out of quarantine, if you like. Pharaoh and all his advisors are like, oh no, we thought we could keep it in the river, and it's coming up out of the river. You know, these frogs are everywhere, and you know, imagine that strategy meeting if you're Pharaoh with your advisors, you know. Okay, what do we got? We got, how do we fight against frogs, guys? You know, we know how to fight armies. We have chariots, we got archers, we got swords, we got catapults. What good is a catapult against frogs on your bed and on the kneading bowls and up on you? And God is, he's perfect in power. There's no secret weapon you can use against a horde of frogs. There's no sufficient distraction. You can't, cable TV ain't going to distract your people from hordes of frogs all over the place. It's like Myles Garrett blitzing Joe Burrow last week on Monday Night Football. Joe Burrow, he can wing that ball, just one problem. If he can't get it out of his hands, they're not going anywhere. And so God is essentially, it's just wonderful to see his power. He has sacked the whole empire of Egypt. He's blitzed them with frogs. He's blitzed them with frogs. God's power is perfect over his enemies. And how ironic, too, because they actually had a God that was a frog. And so it's almost like God is mocking them. Like, if your God is so great, I will make your God omnipresent. Here's frogs everywhere for you. God loves, God's got style. He's, you know, God doesn't expect Christians to be boring. You know, you can have some poetic, it's like lyrically God he's taking it to the enemy at this point here, right? And so the magicians can bring up more frogs. Some help that is, right? Great. Now we got more frogs than we started with. So Pharaoh is forced to ask for relief. But he doesn't ask for repentance, does he? He wants to be freed from the consequence, but he does not want his heart changed before God. But note, even in this, God is not being deceived. God's not being duped. God's power is perfect in that he is even patient towards his enemies. How amazing is it, guys, that God in his power ordained it so that Pharaoh would have to go to Moses and ask Moses, his enemy, to pray for relief from the frogs. God works in powerful ways. We should be ready as believers, not that we can boast of ourselves, but that even the persecutors of our faith might come to us asking, will you pray for me? I'm sure you've had that happen in your life. I've had it happen in my life, people that will mock you, and then kind of in a roundabout way end up asking you for help, asking you for prayer. We should be ready. God's power is perfect in his patience. We of all people should know how to be patient with those who are our enemies, for we were God's enemies, and God has been so patient towards us. So Moses pleads, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Verse 13, all the frogs die out, and now not just the river stinks, the land stinks, right? Now it stinks everywhere. But with the fading of the plague comes the fading of Pharaoh's permission. He lied. He breaks his word. And you might be thinking, God has been tricked. His hand is too short, but God's power is perfect towards his enemies. Look at verse 16. Then we get the next plague comes without warning. And this plague is unique in that it does not come from any natural existing phenomenon. Aaron strikes the dust of the earth, which is similar. It's a pointing back to God's creating power. I think when he made us from the dust of the earth, more could be said about that. But God has Aaron strike the dust of the earth, and they're just covered with gnats. Made me think of the Yankees when they lost to the when they played the Indians all those years ago, who are now the Guardians, and they got attacked by midges. You know, they're just all over you if you guys remember that game. So they're swarmed with gnats. And look how perfect God's power is in this, that now in verse 17, it says, they did so, and they're covered with gnats. But verse 18, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart continues in hardness here. So a couple things. One, God has his enemies on a leash, and it's a short leash, right? Even in his patience, his enemies are not running free in the world. God has his enemies on a leash. My dog, Bo, they say get a dog. It's a great way to meet your neighbors. It's not a great way to meet your neighbors because you walk your dog, and they just go racing and rushing and barking and shrieking at all your neighbors. You end up having to go on the other side of the street to get away, right? So when I grab my dog's collar, you know, he will heal, you know, when I hold the collar. But he's not really listening. He's waiting. He's waiting for me to let go of the collar so we can just shoot back out there. And he thinks he's so smart, like, okay, I'll sit while he holds the collar, and I let go of the collar, and he zooms out and whiplashes himself because I'm still holding the leash, you know. He's not getting anywhere. And just see that God's power is perfect over his enemies, that even when those who oppose God or oppose God's people think, I'm getting ahead, God holds the leash. And they will whiplash themselves. God is able to judge his enemies, even when he gives patience. I want you to see that God's power is perfect over his enemies in this, that as God is patient, what God is ultimately doing is making himself plain. He's making himself plain to all. In the ancient world, people did not think just in terms of cause and effect. Okay, so we read the book of Exodus, and we want to talk about how the plagues happened, okay? And so we're looking for clues. Interestingly, we know they're caused by God's supernatural power, but you don't get really a scientific, here's how God orchestrated things to bring the plague about, because that's not the main point. The main point is not how the plagues are happening in Egypt. The main point is that the plagues are happening in Egypt. In the ancient culture, they believed gods were behind anything and everything that happened. So the gods they believed in led them to believe plague should not happen in Egypt. And here they come, one after the other. So God is making plain that their gods are not gods. God is able to make it so plain that the magicians go to Pharaoh and they say to Pharaoh, we don't have a plague problem, Pharaoh. We've got a God problem. This is the finger of God. Do you see how plain God made himself even to his enemies? Do you know God has the power to make himself plain to those who make war against him? God, if I'm spending time on this because I want us to get this. God has power to set up a pulpit for his word in the midst of his enemies. God turned the plagues upon Egypt and the suffering of Israel. Like, why is God delaying? Why is God giving a break to Pharaoh? Why is he letting up on this guy? Why doesn't God save us immediately with one plague or two plagues? Why is the Lord showing mercy? It's because the Lord was choosing to use their sufferings to make a pulpit for his word. God is making himself plain. So, you know, just dwelling on that before we look at the end of the passage, God has a different patience than we do. And we see that in his perfect power over his enemies. So I ask you, do you demonstrate the patience of God to the people in your life? You know, Moses held his peace with Pharaoh, didn't he? It's quite amazing that Moses keeps his cool with Pharaoh. Time and again, he prays for his enemies. Do you guys know who Moses loses his patience with later in life? God's people. It should have been easier to be patient with God's people than with God's enemies. And Moses loses his cool on God's people and is shut out of the promised land. And so it's just a reminder here. I ask you this morning, God has perfect power over his enemies. So do you have that patience that comes from the fact that your faith is in God and you are able to even pray for your enemies. If you don't pray for your enemies and you curse your enemies, you do not believe in God's perfect power over them. And this text should challenge us. When we struggle to be patient with each other and to love each other, we don't believe in God's immeasurable love that he has for us as his children. Not only is he patient with us, but man, he loves every one of us in Christ. And we can be patient with each other because we're the Father's children and we love one another. So, but also in my life and in your life, God understands the situation better than we do. God knows what's needed in our lives better than we do. He's got different plans than he does. He's not working on just the outside of things. God's working on the hearts of people. How often we pray for things or circumstances, but we forget to pray for people's hearts in the midst of whatever is taking place. I came to believe in Christ through the death of a family member. You know, my uncle was praying not just for healing of the family member, but for the softening of our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, the Lord knows what's needed in a situation better than we do. We love to trade what's bad in our lives for what's good from God. Take my bad stuff, give me the good stuff, God. But how often do we say, God, I'm willing to give up the good stuff so that you might bring the best stuff? We all have those kinds of things in our life. We try to dictate to God, God, here's what you may do with my life and my family and my car this week and my house this week. Here's what you may do with my money, or here's what you may not do with my money, right? We try to dictate things to God. And God says, my plans are not your plans. And so we have to be willing to say, God, since your power is perfect over your enemies, let my life be a pulpit for your word. Let my life be used to you to make yourself plain to others. And there's a lot of joy in that. There's a lot of peace in that. Guys, God can use frogs. He can use me. I mean, he can use you even more so because of his grace towards us in Christ. And if all I ever am in God's tool belt is a frog, let's be a faithful frog at that. The Lord can, he can, and he does use us to make himself known. Do you know how many Egyptians, it seems, believed in Yahweh and the I Am and the Lord through seeing his presence made plain in this? And we will thank God for the way he orchestrated that. There's a song we sing, mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. And we sing this because God's power is perfect toward his enemies. All right? So, and the Lord tests us. You know, we don't get to obey. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't get to say, God, show me your plans and then I'll obey. It doesn't work that way, okay? We obey and then we see God's plans. And we don't get to debate God's goodness. We get to prove it by faithfully obeying one step after another. Sometimes we wish we could see all the way ahead, and then I think better and realize I couldn't see it all. It'd be too much, you know. It's just easier to leave that to God. So, but the Lord does test us. Are we willing to endure persecution? Okay. Are we willing to pray for our enemies? He's testing us. Do we believe his power is perfect towards his enemies? Do we share the gospel with those that we don't think will believe? Lo and behold, they do. Do we have a heart for God's glory? You're not at the mercy of your enemies. You're in the mercy of God because of Jesus Christ. So let me wrap up. Not only is God's power perfect towards his people and toward his enemies, but is perfect towards his plans. In verse 20 through 24, I just want to key in on one verse. The Lord tells Moses to go out again. It tells him, I'm going to send swarms of flies everywhere. But on that day, I'm going to set apart my people. I'm going to make a distinction between my people and your people. Not an Israelite, not a slave in Egypt had to say, shoo, fly. Because the Lord kept the flies off of his people. He says, I'm making a division that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Not just who I am, but where I am. God is able to make that known. So God's plan, first for us, is to preserve us. But where? In the midst of trouble, not outside of trouble. In the midst of trouble is God's plan to preserve us. That was a sign for the Israelites. I've already talked about some of the signs we have as believers, the indwelling spirit, the fellowship of his people. God is perfect in power to convince us, even in our experience, that God is for you and not against you as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, God is perfect to convince us of that. And for the Israelites, it was the fact that the flies were not biting them. And for us, he's given us other signs as well. And then God is, he's perfect in his plan towards the fact that he doesn't want his people to have watered down worship. Verse 25, Pharaoh says, you can worship your God, but it has to be in this land. And Pharaoh, Moses says, that's not going to fly because we want to give sacrifices that your people will not let us give. And so we can't compromise on our worship. So often, when the world tries to water down our worship of Christ as Lord and Savior, we need to remember God's plan. His plan is that I would offer myself to him as he tells me. That's the key phrase in this verse, as he tells us. So we must worship him. So this political season, don't let your worship of Jesus as the one Lord and Savior, don't let it be watered down by your preaching a political party, okay? Vote and align yourself with God's word as best you can when you vote, but don't compromise your worship of Christ as the one Lord and the one Savior. And note, too, that Pharaoh, verse 28, he tries to say, you guys can go, but don't go far. And Moses says, behold, we're going out. I kind of love this, a little foreshadowing of what's happening there. And I'll pray for you, and the Lord relents in his mercy. Pharaoh's defiant, but he's a defeated foe. And I just thought of Jesus' words in John 8. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And God's power towards that plan is perfect. We are free in Christ, and we shall be free in him. So just a couple takeaways. You can turn present troubles into prayers for protection from God, like the people of God. You can praise him in the midst of trouble. Don't settle for less than complete worship. Offer yourself to God fully. That's his plan. And don't settle for less than just full loyalty to Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for us. So that's God's power. It's perfect. Perfect toward us who believe. Perfect toward his enemies. And perfect towards his plans. So let's pray together. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your word, that it does make you plain to us. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace towards us. As we sang earlier, so we confess now in prayer, our sins, they are many, but your mercy towards us in Jesus Christ is more. We thank you for the perfect power of the gospel, not to save pretty good people, but to be able to forgive the ungodly who believe in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of how great is your power towards us in Christ, how great is your power over your enemies. Let us use our lives as pulpits for your word. And help us, Lord, to encourage each other and to hold one another up in the hope of our great God who says, we shall serve him together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.